Amen. It's good to be back at Bible Baptist Church. Thank the Lord for it. Take your Bible, turn to Judges chapter 13, would you? Judges chapter 13 in the scripture. Judges chapter 13. And what a blessing it is to be here with you. I'm just so grateful for this opportunity. I've been praying about it and excited about it for some time. And looking forward to being here. Now it finally is upon us. So we've got just a few days together, so we need to make the most of it. And we don't want to waste our opportunities. And so I'm excited about the Lord's work and what he's going to do here in these days that we have. I want to challenge you from the very get-go to do your part to be here in your place and then to bring someone. If you will be here in every service, God will speak to you. I can guarantee it. Every time that I hear preaching, God speaks to my heart in some big ways, in some small ways, and some ways that are very visible to others, and some ways that are more visible to me and to my family. But it's all good, and I'm wanting that to happen here at Bible Baptist Church, and wanting that to happen in your midst. So you do your part to be in your place every service, and then do your part to get some folks here. We'll have some special incentive and motivation throughout the week. We'll tell you more about that. But let's just pray and ask God to do some mighty work amongst us and use us this week to bring someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be used of God, and I know you do as well. And so we're going to have to ask the Lord to show himself strong in our behalf. We're coming in to the Thanksgiving holiday and then the Christmas season, and we want the Lord to use us. What a great way to enter these holiday seasons with the Lord using us to reach someone for Jesus Christ. So pull out all the stops, do whatever you need to get folks here, and I know that the Lord will bless you and honor you for it. I was out in South Dakota preaching several years ago, and there was a man that was very, very burdened for a man that he worked with, one of his co-workers, and he went to him and said, "Do you know that money you owe me for a four-wheeler?" And the man said, "Oh," he said, I really haven't forgotten about it. He said, "Things have just been really tight lately," and he said, "I'm really sorry that we haven't made a payment on that." And the man said, "I'll tell you what, if you come to one night of the revival meeting," he said, "I will completely forgive the debt." And it was about $400. Now, that man did. And you know, that was a 30-year-old man. He was in church for the very first time in his life. And he didn't get saved that night, but the gospel seed was sown in his heart. And I could tell from the very get-go that he was under conviction. The first time he'd ever been inside the doors of a church. And I want to go on record and say how thankful I am for a Christian gentleman who was willing to make that kind of a sacrifice just to get someone to church. So let's do whatever we can. I've already invited folks. I want to tell you, by tomorrow night, I'll have invited 30 people to the meeting. I've already invited about four or five. I was in Walmart last night. Walmart is a great place to go soul winning. I'll tell you, they call it the saving place, and that's true. You know, you can go there and invite all kinds of people and meet some folks. And so I'm praying for a particular lady that works there, and she'll come tonight. And so I want to challenge you to do the same. Now more than ever, we need to be doing everything we can to get folks to Jesus Christ. Take your Bible. Your Bibles are open to the book of Judges chapter 13. And let's bow in prayer and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so very much, Lord Jesus, for giving us a copy of it. And we pray now that you will help us to open our hearts to it. We've opened the Bible. I pray, Lord Jesus, now that we'll open our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's lost, as has already been prayed, that they would be saved today. And Lord Jesus, help us in this Sunday school hour to just settle things right away. It'll be a whole lot easier for us, and it'll be a whole lot more honorable to you if we'll just settle things right now instead of fighting with you the next few services and the next few days. Lord Jesus, I pray that you'd touch the hearts of Christians even in this Sunday school moment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some time ago in 2003, I was able to travel down to Africa, the western part of Africa. I was in Ghana in 2003, and then in 2004, the Lord allowed me to be in Togo. Now, it was exciting for me to go to Ghana. I went there with Amber and our only son at the time, Nathaniel, and then I went back in 2004 to Togo by myself and was just amazed at the continent of Africa. I was only, of course, in one part of Africa and in two different countries, but it was really remarkable to go to these places and to walk up and down the streets and to drive up and down the roads and to see the way the people lived. Now, Ghana is much poorer than America, but Togo was much poorer than Ghana.
And I was really amazed by the contrast between the two. And while I was there, we drove around. We went to visit some tourist sites and we saw several people saved, and God did a great work. And I'm very grateful for that. But one of the things that stood out in my mind while being in Africa was the wasted potential of this continent. It is a continent of vast resources. It is a continent of a tremendous amount of mineral resources and natural resources and oil reserves. And yet much of it is left either dormant, or if mines are started and excavation begins, sometimes the money doesn't make it to the actual investors or to the actual people because there's corruption in the government and corruption at the highest levels. The government of Togo was a tremendous illustration on this. I was there in Togo at the time. The president of Togo was the longest sitting dictator in all of Africa. He had come to power through a coup, and he had assumed the throne of Togo and was very corrupt, very corrupt. And one day we were driving down the road, and the missionary said, "Oh, we need to go." And he turned the car around and went on a different back road, and we either aborted whatever mission we were on, or we just decided we were going to go a different way. And I didn't know what had happened. I had no concept of what had gone on. But on a side street up ahead of us, he could see that there were massive amounts of people, and people were running towards that street. And the president of Togo had come back saying that, come back from a visit with Jacques Chirac and the European Union, and he was promising people the equivalent of $10. He was standing in the back of a flatbed car, and he was throwing out what would be equivalent to $10. And there were 10 to 15,000 people that were running behind him just to get $10. And 13 people died that day just to get 10 bucks. Really, it's an amazing place with great corruption and poor infrastructure. But the thing that strikes my mind more than anything else about Africa is the wasted potential of this continent in mineral and natural resources. Do you know we find in the book of Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 another individual that stands out like a neon sign declaring to us wasted potential. And his name is Samson. Look what the Bible says in Judges 13 and verse 1. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, you know, if you've studied the Bible for any length of time, that the book of Judges is a book of a vicious cycle, where the children of Israel would turn toward idolatry and away from God. Then they would be judged by God and sent into captivity. Then in their captivity and misery, they would turn back to God and cry out, and then God would send a deliverer. Sometime after God had sent a deliverer, they would again turn to sin. They would be judged. They would cry out in their bondage, and then God would send deliverance. Over and over and over again, we find this vicious cycle in the book of Judges. And now the Bible says, for 40 years they've been under Philistine rule. 40 years, 4 decades older than I am. For 40 years these people had been in this misery of captivity brought about by the Philistines. And right in the midst of this dark hour in Israel's history, Samson comes on the scene. Notice verse number 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Now, when I look at Samson's life, I see three responses when I look at the story and the narrative of Samson's life, and I think they ought to be your response this morning. The first response that I have when I see the life and the story of Samson is this: Samson, I am so glad. Samson, I am so glad. Now, would you say that with me for a moment? Samson, I am so... Now, you got to put a little emotion into it. I know some of you maybe aren't up yet, and maybe you're still getting in. Maybe you came to church and you didn't get a chance to get some coffee, but you need to put a little emotion. I mean, look, this is a good thing when Samson comes on the scene. So maybe with a smile, maybe with some raised eyebrows. Let's try it again. Ready? Samson, I am so glad. You said, preacher, why is that your response? Well, I want you to see from Judges chapter 13 why. First of all, Samson had a godly heritage. Samson had a godly heritage. He was born to godly parents. Here this angel of the Lord appears to Samson, or to Samson's mom, and says, you've been barren, but now you're going to bear a son. Just think of the rarity of that. There weren't very many people in the Bible, as far as the Bible record is concerned, that had that privilege and that opportunity. But here, this barren woman, just along the lines of Hannah, and along the lines of Sarah, and along the lines of Rachel, and throughout the Bible, even the lines of Elizabeth, just those rare instances where a barren woman was unable to conceive. Here, you find the angel of the Lord appearing to this wife and saying, you've been barren, thou art barren, but now you're going to bear a child. And he is going to be the deliverer. Wow, she was a godly woman. She went and told her husband, and her husband said, well, what was his name and where did he come from? And she said, well, I didn't ask him any of that. She said, I was kind of stunned with it all. And so the dad, Manoah, got down on his face and said, God, would you appear to us again? Samson had a godly heritage with parents who knew how to pray. And did you know that God answered Manoah's prayer, appeared to him again? And Manoah said, well, how shall we order the child and what shall we do? And he said, it's just like I told your wife. He's going to be a Nazirite from the womb, and you're going to have to keep to a strict diet while she's going to have to keep to a strict diet while she's pregnant. And he is going to have to keep to a strict diet after he is born, and no razor shall ever come upon his head. And it was a thrilling time. It was an exciting time when Samson was born. I'll tell you, we live in a dark day right now, don't we? We live in a time of great uncertainty and a time of great fear and a time of great unrest, even in our own country, the land of the free and the home of the brave. And we're not even sure what is going to be on the next tomorrow. But I want to tell you, even in the time of the darkest hours, God can burst on the scene with hope. And he does with Samson's life. God comes along and shows his power and promises a deliverer through Samson. He had godly parents. Did you know that I'm excited when I see Samson's life? Because not only did he have godly parents, and I say, Samson, I'm so glad, but Samson was set apart to God. The scripture says that he was a Nazirite from the womb. Now, there were several times when people took Nazirite vows in the scripture. There were several times, but the fact is that when Samson was set apart, he was set apart as a lifetime Nazirite. And there are only three lifetime Nazirites in the Bible. Samuel was one, Samson was one, and John the Baptist was one. Samson was set apart unto God. Young people, I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Many of you, in fact, most of you, when you were born, were set apart to God by your parents. And no doubt, if the law of averages is true in good Bible-believing churches, many of you young people were held as a bundle in your parents' arms not long after you were born and prayed over and dedicated to God. I'm excited when I see the young people that are seated here today and the young people of this generation that are raised up in godly homes, because there's such potential to influence the darkness of this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Samson, when I see your life, I say, Samson, I am so glad, because Samson, you have a godly heritage. Samson, you are set apart unto God. As a Nazirite, he was never to let a razor touch his head. He was to let his hair grow and grow and grow and grow. That was the secret of his strength, the source of his strength. In the Bible, if a man had long hair, you could come to one of two conclusions about him. Either, number one, he was a rebel like Absalom, or number two, he was set apart unto God under some kind of Nazirite vow. And sometimes the Nazirite vow would go for a week, sometimes it would go for a month, sometimes it would go for 6 months or a year, but in Samson's case, it was lifetime. If Samson walked in the back door, we would be looking at him with leery eyes. We would be saying, I don't know who this guy is and where he came from, maybe from some peace child camp or tent camp somewhere. Well, where did he come from? Here comes Samson. And how do we know that Samson was set apart unto God? Because he was under the Nazarite vow. Under the Nazarite vow, you could never touch a dead thing. Under the Nazarite vow, you could never eat a grape or drink grape juice or a raisin or in any way strong drink or alcohol, which is, of course, forbidden by God for every Christian. And so the scripture says here in Judges chapter 13 that God Almighty set Samson apart. Samson, I am so glad when I see you come upon the scene of scripture. Samson, I'm so glad because of your godly heritage and so glad because of the fact that you have been set apart unto God. But do you know what the Bible says in verse number 24? It says, the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew and the Lord blessed him. Here Samson's life is prophesied by the angel of the Lord, who was an appearance of the Lord in the Old Testament. And the scripture says in verse 24 that Samson was born and the Lord blessed him. I don't know about you, but I want God's blessing. I want God's blessing upon my life, upon my family. Often as I get up in the morning and pray, I pray for God's blessing upon my family, specifically upon my children and upon my wife and upon my ministry and upon my day. I want God's blessing. Samson here was blessed by God. We're thrilled to see the blessing of God upon his life. The Lord blessed him. Look at verse number 25. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, this is exciting to me because now God is using him. Samson, I am so glad when I see your life because you have a godly heritage, because you're set apart unto God, because the Lord is blessing you and using you. You say, preacher, how did the Lord use Samson? Well, let's look. Look at Judges chapter 14, please. Notice what the Bible says in Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. Judges 14, just notice verse number 6. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him. Notice verse 5. It says, that behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, that is a kid goat, and he had nothing in his hand. But he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Wow! Samson, you did what? You have what? To claim you accomplished what? You killed a lion? You killed a lion? Now, I don't know anybody here that's done that. At least not with your bare hands. But Samson did. Samson was used of God to kill a lion, and he tore him apart like he would kill a goat. I don't know how you kill a goat even. I mean, I haven't even done that, much less. But he killed him. Maybe he broke his neck, or maybe he broke his jaw, or maybe he reached down and grabbed his throat. I don't know exactly what he did, but the Bible says he killed him. Maybe he knocked him out with a couple blows from his fist. I'm not sure how he did it, but the Bible says he killed it with his bare hands, a young lion. Samson, I'm so glad. I'm glad that you're the lion killer. Not very many people in the Bible killed a lion. And no one, as far as I know, killed a lion with his bare hands. David killed a lion, but I think he had a sling or some kind of a weapon. Hey, Benaiah killed a lion in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Here, Samson killed a lion with his bare hands. What mighty works God is going to do through Samson's life. But look, it gets even more interesting. Verse 19. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Samson had gone down to Timnath to try to find an advantage against the Philistine. And in doing so, he got tangled up with some young woman. And he was going to marry her. And he had 30 groomsmen. I mean, it must have been going to be a big wedding, you know. And so he told the groomsmen that if they could tell his riddle, he gave a riddle to them, that he would get them all new suit of clothes. Well, he wasn't expecting them to tell the answer to the riddle, but they found out in a conniving way. And so now he had to get 30 suits. So this is what his idea was. Men's Warehouse? No. J&S? No. Verse 19. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoil and gave change of garments unto them which expounded the riddle. Well, now, you know, if you're getting married, that's one way to suit your groomsmen. You know, just go kill a couple of men. You know, here he killed 30 men. He killed 30 Philistines, but it gets even more interesting. Notice Judges 15 and verse 3. Samson said concerning them, he didn't actually get a chance to marry the girl because the girl's dad gave her away to someone else. And so Samson now is turning on them, and Samson said concerning them, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. And Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took firebrands. And turned tail to tail, and put a firebrand in the midst between two tails. And when he had set the brands on fire, he let them go into the standing corn of the Philistines, and burnt up both the shocks and also the standing corn with the vineyards and olives. Now, how many of you here like to hunt? Like to hunt? Now, Brother Jerry, don't be modest. I know Brother Jerry not likes to hunt. But you know, how many of you out hunting have ever seen a fox? You know, they're not going to stay around for very long. Foxes, if they smell you or if they hear you, they're gone. And they're gone fast. But the Bible says here, he caught 300 foxes. The foxes must have been pretty fertile in that area. And here he catches 300 foxes, and he catches them in one night. And then just think of this. I mean, just think of the logistics of this. This is not a Mother Goose rhyme. This is not a fairy tale. This is an actual happenstance, an actual occurrence in the Bible and in the historical record. He catches 300 foxes, and now to keep them alive while he ties their tails together, maybe put one under one arm, maybe captured one in between his legs, and maybe while they're squirming and worming, he's trying to tie their tails together, and then he's got to grab a firebrand or a brand, light it on fire, stick it between their tails, and let it go. He did that 150 times in one night. That, ladies and gentlemen, is amazing. I want to tell you, Hussein Bolt of Jamaica doesn't have anything on Samson. Hussein is not the fastest man in the world. Samson was the fastest man in the world. Just to catch 300 foxes, just to find them where they were in the first place, catch them, put them all together, and send them out to burn down the fields of the Philistines. Wow, Samson, I am so glad because you're on my side. You're on my team. We're gonna win this battle against the Philistines. Look what the scripture says. It gets even more interesting. Verse number 7, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. And he smote them hip and thigh with a great slaughter, and he went down and dwelt in the top of the rock Edom. Wow. He's killing Philistines right and left. Man, I'm glad he's on our side. This is better than the Avengers. Look at verse number 14. And when he came unto Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loosed from off his hands, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps with the jaw of an ass, have I slain 1,000 men. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Wow. Wow, Samson, you did what? You killed 30 men just to suit your groomsmen? Well, you did what? You killed a lion? You did what? You caught 300 foxes, tied their tails together, put a firebrand between them, and burned down all the crops of the Philistines? You did what? Samson, you killed a bunch of men just because? You did what? You killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey? Samson, I'm so glad you're on my team. I'm so glad you're on God's team. I'm so glad God's on your team. I'm so glad that you're being used of God and that the Spirit of God is coming mightily upon you. And then the Bible tells us in Judges chapter 16, notice verse number 3, and Samson lay till midnight and arose at midnight and took the doors of the gate of the city. In other words, the Philistines were trying to ambush him, and they had surrounded him, and they thought they were going to take him out. Well, obviously, they would want to take him out. This would be a prime target of the Philistines. But just to spite them, he goes and picks up the gates of the city and carries them on his back for 12 miles up a hill. What a novel idea. What an amazing guy this guy Samson is. Why, we're not talking about one door. It would be interesting to me to see a couple guys try to carry one door. Maybe one guy try to carry two doors, industrial strength fire-coated doors. But how about 12 doors? That would be, and not just in a little easy weight where you could, you know, with a handle pick it up, but he's got the whole weight of the gate on his back and he carries it uphill. Look what the Bible says back in Judges 15 and verse 18. After he had killed 1,000 men, he was sore athirst and called on the Lord and said, Thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant, and now shall I die for thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave an hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore he called the name thereof in Hecore, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Samson, I am so glad because of your godly heritage. So glad because the Lord is using you. So glad because you're set apart unto God. Samson, this is a thrill, the way that God is using you time and time again. In fact, when he was in a desperate strait, he cried out to God and said, I am your servant. Please don't let me die of thirst so that I'm destroyed by the Philistines. And God answered his prayer. Like Samson or not, love him or not, disagree with him or not, Samson was a man of God who was used of God. And he made it into a place that no one in this room has made it, into the hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. Wow. Samson, what an opportunity you have. But you know, when I look at Samson's life, not only do I say, Samson, I am so glad, but I look at his life and I say, Samson, that is so bad. Would you say that with me? Samson, that is so bad. You say, preacher, what do you mean that is so bad? Well, let's look at his life. Look at Judges chapter 13. Judges 14, please. Judges 14. Look what the Bible says in verse number 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. What? What's that, Samson? How is that you're talking to your parents? Samson, what was your attitude just now? You know, Samson, you can look at his life and you can say, Samson, that is so bad. First of all, he had a bad relationship with his parents. It wasn't all that it ought to have been. Now, I understand in the verses following that the parents didn't understand what Samson was doing and how he was seeking to gain an advantage against the Philistines, and he thought this might be a good way in, but still the fact remains that he demanded of his parents. Look at it again. He says in verse number 2, Now therefore get her for me to wife. Look at verse 3. Then his father and his mother said unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Young people, I want every young person to look at me right now. Every young person, I want your eyes right here. You don't demand your parents to do anything. You don't require them to do anything. You request, but you don't demand your parents to do anything. No, Mom, hey, Mom, hey, get me a drink. Hey, Dad, hey, get me something to eat. Hey, Mom, hey, wash my clothes. Hey, Mom, hey, Dad, hey. You don't live that way. That is a wicked, rebellious way for a young person to live. Your mom and dad do more for you than you can possibly imagine, and they've forgotten more than you know right now or ever will know. Your mom and dad have gifts by God to you to take care of you and to guide you. Don't you demand things of them. Don't you require things of them. Don't you bark orders to them like they're your slaves. They are not your slaves. They are your parents. You show them the utmost respect and the utmost gratitude. Don't you ask them or require them to do this, that, or the other thing and bark some kind of raunchy attitude orders. Your mom and dad brought you into this world and they can take you out. Now, I just want you to see, young people, how important it is that you show respect. I try to teach my boys, you may not argue with me. You can appeal to authority, but you cannot argue with authority. And I think that's a right balance, parents. It's right for us to teach our children, you can appeal to us. Maybe if they don't agree with something that we've just required or they don't agree with the way things are going down, they can appeal to authority, but they cannot argue with authority and bark orders to authority. That is wrong. That is rebellious. That is wicked. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Let me say this. It is never our responsibility. We're never free from the responsibility of honoring our parents. Never. Look, children obey their parents until they're old enough to establish their own family unit, and then they have their own family authority structure. But they are to honor their parents lifelong. We are to honor our parents until they die. And then we are to honor our parents until we die. Honor is lifelong. And the scripture tells us here that Samson was not honoring his parents. You said, preacher, how do you know that he really didn't have a good relationship with his parents? All right, look at verse number 5 quickly. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against them. He kills the lion, verse number 6. But it says, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. So he goes down to Timnath, takes care of business down there. In verse number 8, after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. I can't quite imagine what that honey tasted like. And he took thereof in his hands, and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat, but he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. You say, preacher, why is this significant? Two times he's keeping secrets from his parents. Now, young people, look at me right now. If you're keeping secrets from your parents, you're not right with God. You can't be. You can't be. You can't be keeping secrets from them. I'm not talking about a present for Christmas, but I'm talking about keeping secrets from them that you know they need to be in on. That's not right. That's not right. They're the guide of your youth. They love you more than you can possibly understand. They have done for you more than you will ever know until you become a parent. And then it may be too late for you to express your gratitude to them. The fact is that you need to show the utmost respect and keep an open line and transparent communication between you and your parents. And the fact is, Samson didn't do it. He didn't tell his parents that he killed the lion. He didn't tell his parents that he took honey out of the carcass of the lion. He kept secrets from his parents. Samson, that's so bad. But you know, there's something else about Samson's life that's so bad, and that is this. Samson had a problem with anger and revenge. You said, preacher, what do you mean? Look what the Bible says in the book of Judges 15 and verse number 3. It says, now shall I be more blameless than the Philistines, though I do them a displeasure. Verse 7, and Samson said unto them, though ye have done this, yet will I be avenged of you. After that I will cease. Verse number 11, then 3,000 men of Judah went up to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? What is this that thou hast done unto us? And he said unto them, as they did unto me, so have I done unto them. Look what the Bible says at the very end of his life in Judges 16 and verse 28. Judges 16, 28. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. So Samson had a problem with selfishness, with anger, and with revenge. Now, was he a good leader? Obviously, he led for 20 years. Was he a good leader? He did a great job. But could he have been a better leader? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. A leader that is concerned about self, that is concerned about his own vengeance, that is only full of anger on several occasions, that leader is wasting his potential. That dad is wasting his potential. That young person is wasting their potential when they're filled with themselves, thinking only of themselves. Let me just emphatically say, Samson had a problem with selfishness. It was all about him. And I wonder often when I read Judges 13 through 16, I often wonder, what more could Samson have done if he was not selfish, if he was not driven by anger, if he was not filled with vengeance? Hey, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And the last time I checked, he hasn't delegated that to any one of us. If you've got selfishness in your life, if I have selfishness in my life, we are wasting our potential. And I'll tell you, we don't have time to waste potential. We don't have time at all in the day and age in which we live. Everyone in this room can look around and see an America that is fast changing from what it once was and fast changing far away from God, plunging into idolatry and wickedness on every hand. We don't have time to waste our potential. We've got to make the most out of our lives. And so each one of us need to step back and say, have I allowed selfishness in? Have I allowed anger to rule me? Have I allowed vengeance to be my motive? That's exactly what Samson had. And notice now something else about Samson's life. Not only was Samson selfish and vengeful and angry, not only was Samson not right with his parents, but let me say something else. Samson was always living next to the edge. Look at Judges chapter 14. Judges 14. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 5. Then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. Time out! Time out! What was part of the Samsonite or the Nazarite vow? The Nazarite vow that Samson had made was to keep away, to not touch the grape. But what is he doing down in the vineyards of Timnath? I'll tell you what he's doing. Watch this. He had already been down to Timnath once, and on his way there or back or both, he had seen the vineyards, and maybe he was just drawn by the smell or drawn by his own curiosity. And on his way down with his parents, he takes them down through the vineyards of Timnath. You know what Samson was doing? Watch this. He was always living on the edge. Now, you know, that might make for a kind of a neat stunt to walk on the edge of a tightrope across Niagara Falls like was recently done. That might make for some neat YouTube video, but it doesn't make for a healthy life. Always living on the edge, walking down the road, seeing a sign that says, keep off the grass. What is it about us? We want to live on the edge. Hey, it's not just young people that want to live on the edge. I know some adults that do. They don't want to get away from the edge. They don't want to get towards Jesus Christ. They always want to be living on the edge, always pressing the envelope, always pushing the limit. And our society and culture encourages it. Samson was that way. Then Samson went down and saw the carcass of this lion. And again, living on the edge, he's getting honey out of the carcass of the lion. Maybe he didn't even touch the carcass the second time. But the fact is, he's close to breaking the Nazarite vow. And you'll see it later in his life that Samson was living on the edge. And that was eventually what brought his demise, because he fell off the edge. Samson, that's so bad that you don't have a good relationship with your parents. Samson, that's so bad that you're driven and motivated by selfishness and anger and revenge. Samson, that's so bad that you're always living on the edge. And look please, Samson had one more clear discrepancy. Look at Judges chapter 14 and verse 1. And Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Look at Judges 16 and verse 1. Then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Look at Judges chapter 16 and verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name was Delilah. Samson, that's so bad that you can't control your morals. Samson had a problem with morals. Now, I tell you, I would like to think that at a certain point, you grow out of this desire. But the fact is, God gave a desire for men and women in the boundaries of marriage to be intimate and to have that close physical relationship. But it is that depraved, wicked, sinful, filthy heart that wants to draw us away from God and away from that boundary and to do what is wrong. And any man in this room is susceptible to it. In a good Bible-believing church, in good Bible-preaching situations, and in good opportunities. I'm telling you, Pastor, I'm sick and tired of hearing of another man, of another preacher, of another Christian gentleman that all of a sudden has been living for this way for a long time, or all of a sudden falls into immorality. I'm just tired of it. And here's Samson. Hey, if we think, oh, we would never do that, take heed lest you fall. Because the fact is that everyone in this room, men or women, is susceptible to this very sin. Samson, that is so bad. But I look at Samson's life and I have another very serious response. Number one, I say, Samson, I am so glad of the potential that lies within you and through the Spirit of God upon you. But Samson, that's so bad. Number three, I look at Samson's life and I say, Samson, I am so sad. Would you say it with me? Samson, I am so sad. You say, preacher, why? Well, look at his demise quickly. Let's notice verse 4. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And we will give thee, every one of us, 1,100 pieces of silver. Well, everyone in this room that knows anything knows that money talks. And it was talking real loud to Delilah. And Delilah said to Samson, tell me, I pray thee. Don't you think that's the way she talked? I do. I think she probably had a deep southern accent. Southern Israel. Verse number 6. Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. She said, hey, big boy, tell me your secret. That's what she's saying. Now, you know, at this point, listen carefully, this is so key. At this point, Samson should have had huge alarms going off in his life. When she said, I want to afflict you, he should have said, what did you just say? I want to bind you. He should have said, what? There should have been, get away, flee. I mean, red alert on every level. But I want to tell you something. The alarms were shut off by Samson. He knew how to get in and unhook the wires. He knew how to get in and disarm the alarm. His conscience had been seared. Has yours? Look what the Bible says. And Samson said unto her, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man. They tried to bind him with 7 green withs. It didn't work. Verse number 10, Delilah said unto Samson, behold, thou hast mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound. And he said unto her, if they bind me fast with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man. Samson! Don't do it! You know what Samson's doing? He's inching closer and closer to the edge. Where does rope come from? It comes from hair. Samson's getting closer and closer to his secret. So she gets new ropes. She binds him. The Philistines come upon him. He sends them all running. She says, Samson, you've lied to me again. She says, Samson, tell me wherein your great strength lieth that we may bind you. And Samson said, take my hair. Samson, don't do it! You're getting closer to the secret. Get away from the edge. Get out of this house. Abort the mission. Get away. You're in danger. He says, if you take my hair and you put it in a web and weave it together, I'll be as any other man. She does it. The Philistines attack. It's no good. Finally, she presses him day after day. In verse number 16, she says, she pressed him daily with their words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death. Verse 17, that he told her all his heart. He said, cut my hair and I will be like any other man. Go figure. Why would Samson want to be like any other man? Why? Why would you, sir, want to be like any other man? Any other man at work that comes in drunk on Monday, curses God all through the week, blasphemes God, tells his dirty jokes, and is not as good a worker as he could be? Why would you want to be like any other man? Why would you want to give up the sanctity of the holy vows that have been set upon you? Why would you, young person, want to be like any other man? Why would you want to be set apart and different and have a marriage that honors God and makes a difference? Why? Because the devil wants you to be like any other man. And the scripture says about Samson that they cut his hair. They attacked him. And he said, I'll go out as at other times and shake myself. But it was no good. They bound him. They took hot irons and gouged out his eyes until the flesh seared over. They cut his hair and he began to grind round and round like a common beast. Samson, I'm so sad. Didn't have to turn out this way. And it doesn't have to turn out that way for anyone in this room. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, how thankful we are for the lesson of Samson. I pray that with these words you'd bring deep conviction to hearts. Carry it over into the morning service. Help us to think about it throughout the afternoon. And Lord, help us to determine to learn the lesson and not live a life of wasted potential. In Jesus' name, amen.